One, praise God. All right, it's good to see everybody this evening. Let me try to get myself set up here. Praise God. Let's go with the title slide. That'd be a good way to do it. There we go. All right, and I'll swap over. Praise God. All right. I say praise God and amen a lot, and I got asked when my children were in, and it's kind of like a. I mean, I say it's a good thing to say to, like, when you're trying to think of what you're going to say next, instead of I just say amen or praise God, you know. And so they asked me, the MC, they had hired this MC to do the talent show, and for whatever reason had an emergency, and they didn't show, like a professional MC. It was kind of a big deal, you know. So they's like, you know, hey, Bethany's dad's a preacher. I bet he could do the MC job. And so they asked, I said, yeah, But, and I think a little nervous too, because it's many years ago, I would say like, amen, praise God, amen, praise God. So next up is so-and-so, he's going to be doing a version of Thriller, praise God. You know, it's like, you know, I guess there are worse habits, right, than saying amen and praise God all the time. So, but amen and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So be it and praise God. Sir, and I try not to introduce everybody to everybody, but I call him Sir because that's his name. Okay, so Sir and I were talking before class. He's like, class eight, is that right? And it is right. Can y'all believe it? Eight classes, this class number eight tonight. Next week will be nine if Jesus doesn't come back, and that means we'll be like a fourth of the way there. Four times nine is 36, if I remember my times tables correctly. So I hope it's going by smoothly and quickly for you, and it's not like, oh, is it discipleship class night again? You know, hope you're excited to be here. And we'll talk a little bit about why excited to be here is important. So let's put the title slide up for those watching online. I know we had Parable of the Sower in the title from last week, but we really just barely mentioned that or touched on that or started that. We're going to drill down deeper into that tonight. And I don't know that we'll get much further than that. If we do, we can add it to the title later, or you can stick it in your notes, you know, just to keep track of what we're doing and what we're talking about. But anyway, that's where we're going to be this evening, and I'm excited about it. There's some really important things here. And I think, I guess more than anything, I pray that your eyes are open to where the battle line, so to speak. The Bible says to fight the good fight of faith. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that look like? And hopefully by the end of class tonight, you'll have a better understanding. Amen? All right, so I see some new faces. Welcome. If it's your first time to discipleship class, obviously we had a starting point, and these classes have an ending point, and they do build on one another, but we also do some reviewing as well. So maybe we'll do a little bit of that tonight to bring everybody up to speed. Praise God. All right, so let's pray. Father, as we come to you this evening, we want to say thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the great plans and purposes that you have for our lives. And thank you, Father, that you have given us your grace, your favor, your blessing, Lord, so that we can accomplish and fulfill the very purposes for which we exist. You gave us purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. And I thank you, Lord, that we are learning more about that and realizing, Father, that you have far more for us than perhaps we've ever imagined or you know, thought was possible. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight for believers. I thank you tonight, Father, that there are believers in the room, there are followers in the room, there are disciples in the room, and there are Christians in the room, Father. And Lord, I thank you that not just what the religion calls these things, but Lord, these different levels of commitment that we make and are making. So we love you. We come before you tonight asking humbly for your Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us and guide us into the truth that you have prepared for us. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I don't say it enough, but welcome to everyone online as well. If tonight's anything like previous classes, there'll be far more people watching online that are actually in the room. We've got a good turnout in the room tonight as well. All right, so let's go with the parable of the sower, and I'll try to be brief on the review. But last week we talked about these four levels of commitment. We said that discipleship is a lot of things, and one of the things that discipleship is, it's an uncommon commitment. Amen. It's a willingness on our part to do what maybe other people are not willing to do. And then we looked at these four levels of commitment. And it's a little bit confusing because you hear the word believer and we just think, okay, man, these are all like saints or something because they're believers. But we see on two different places in Scripture where people believed in Jesus, okay? But you have to ask yourself, or they believed Jesus. You have to ask yourself, okay, what did they believe and when did they believe it, right? And when we look a little closer into these quote-unquote believers, they gave Jesus credit for doing things they'd never seen anybody else do. They gave him credit for being a good guy or what have you. This does not mean that they invested faith in him as the Messiah, as the only begotten Son of God, and as their Savior. Praise God. And so we see, like, for example, in John 2, Jesus did not commit himself to a group of people who believed in him because they saw him do something they'd never seen anybody else do. Now, that's important. That's a good starting spot, right? But just believing because you see him do something that no one else has done doesn't mean you're believing he is the Son of God. There's a big difference there, yes? So we talked last week about the difference between believing in and believing on. And we used the example of a high wire, someone who walks across a cable. We use example of someone walking across the cable in Niagara Falls. And they, you know, took a wheelbarrow across two or three times. And so you ask somebody, do you believe he can do it again? Yes. Okay, will you get in the wheelbarrow? And so getting in the wheelbarrow is the difference between believing on or believing in, okay? It's one thing to believe he can do it. It's another thing to believe on in the sense that you put your life in this guy's hand that's walking across this tightrope with a wheelbarrow. Are you following me? All right. So it's the same with Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. We looked at verses where the Bible says the devil believes in Jesus and trembles. Doesn't mean he's saved. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. And by the way, there's more evidence that Jesus, if you don't believe there was a guy named Jesus in the Middle East, of Nazareth, so ask yourself, what year is it? I mean, the calendar counted up to his birth and started over. Anno Domini, by the way, is not after death. It's the year of our Lord. It's Latin. Amen. So it's one thing to believe that Jesus is real or that Jesus existed, but do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he was crucified for your sins? Do you believe that he was buried, went to death, head on the grave, and was raised again on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Amen. It's a big difference there. So that's what we mean by what do you believe and when do they believe it? And amen. So let me kind of keep pushing from there. So then we talked a little bit, just introducing this parable of the sower. And I tried to help you better understand why Jesus used parables. And we'll go back over some of those verses again because we kind of rushed through them at the end. But remember we said a parable slows kingdom truth down and brings it near. And we use the example of, like, if you're standing on a boat dock and the boat to rescue you, you're on an island where nothing ever changes, and the boat to rescue, slows down and comes close to the dock, but it never actually stops. And that's what a parable does. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. God operates on levels that people can't comprehend. That's why if we're going to operate on those same levels, we have to do it by faith. We have to do it by faith, amen, and bridge that gap between just worldly common sense and what the Word of God says. So his ways are higher than our ways, but part of Jesus' assignment was to bring the ways of God from the third heaven and present them to us here on the earth so that we could understand them and benefit from them, amen. But now, obviously, there is this communication gap. And so in Jesus' efforts to bridge that communication gap, he would tell stories. He would tell stories that would help people connect with and relate to the truth of God's kingdom and the wisdom of God that was meant to operate in our lives on a daily basis. So that's why he told stories. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that if you don't understand this one, how will you understand any of the others? And Jesus told a lot of parables. I mean, just in Matthew, the 13th chapter alone, he went, I think, back to back to back to back to back to back. I think it was six in a row. And parable after parable after parable after parable, okay? So he says, if you can't understand this one, then you're going to be, I was going to say behind the eight ball. Jesus didn't talk like that. But you understand what I mean? You're going to be at a disadvantage. Excuse me, Lord. Amen. I bet he could shoot some mean pool, though, couldn't you? Amen. praise God. All right. So you're going to be at a disadvantage. You're going to struggle, amen, to understand the rest of the parable. So that's why we will definitely spend a considerable amount of time this evening breaking this parable down so that you can better understand it and benefit from it, okay? All right, so let's go. Matthew chapter 13, it begins verse number 1. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So great multitudes, you know, we're talking potentially tens of thousands of people. If there were 5,000 or 6,000 men plus women and children, I mean, most people married young, had big families. So it's not a stretch, you know, when it says great multitudes, for there to be thousands and tens of thousands of people that have come to hear him and to receive truth from him. And so he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, now, let's stop here for just a moment, okay? He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, right? Many things. That's the part I want you to see here. Sometimes we look at parables to just learn or understand one thing, and Jesus is using a parable to communicate many things. So when you study the parables, when you read the parables, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and start, even like what some of you are doing now, taking notes, right? You know, it's like, okay, Lord, what else are you trying to teach me here that I haven't seen yet? And then when he shows you something else, ask the question again. What else are you trying to show me here that I haven't seen yet? And man, he'll just keep showing you and revealing truth to you again and again and again. Some of my favorites, again, parable of the restored son. Really, if we're going to be accurate in Jesus' parable of what we call the prodigal son, Jesus began that parable. We're not going to teach on that one tonight, but Jesus said this. Jesus said, a man had two sons. Okay? So he's talking about, you know, we get so focused on the younger brother who went off and wasted the inheritance. Okay? But if you really look at that parable closely, it was being directed to the religious leaders who were the elder brothers who had the resources to go rescue the younger brothers, the ones who had rebelled, right? But they would rather judge the younger brother than try to help the younger brother. And so that parable was, you know, we can relate as prodigals or as, you know, rebelling against God. I'm not saying that's wrong to relate to that, but the real target or the audience, if you will, the primary audience of that parable was the religious establishment who had that elder brother attitude that we see in that parable. So again, we say the parable of the prodigal son, that kind of limits us in what I think we're able to see. But instead, Jesus said man had two sons. So we shouldn't just try to learn about the younger brother. We should try to also learn and understand what Jesus is trying to teach us about the older brother. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. See, I said I wasn't going to teach you on that tonight, but let me go a little further, all right? Because what the younger brother did is he crashed his life into what I call the ditch of rebellion. He rebelled. And a lot of times siblings do that because they don't feel like they can be like their older brother or older sister, even in some cases younger brother, younger sister. And we, especially when we're young, we're going to find a way to get us some attention. Am I right about it? I said, we're going to find us a way to get us some attention. Am I right about it? Okay. So sometimes we, you know, if we can't be the goody-goody, we're going to be the one who rebels. We're going to get our attention one way or another. So the younger brother, he crashed his life into the ditch of rebellion. The older brother crashed his life into the ditch of what I call religion, right? All these years I've been with you, I've done everything you've ever asked me to do, and you never get... See, again, he's pointing to how good he was and how obedient he was and how, you know, all these other things, right? And notice now, in both situations, the one thing, and I know I said that we need to look beyond relationship and fellowship, but just bear with me for a minute, okay? Instead of rebellion and religion, what that dad really wanted with his two sons was relationship with them. Are you with me? And if you look closely again at that parable, many things. So say many things. Many things. Say many things. Many things. So there's many things in not just many things in many parables, many things in one parable. Many things in one parable. So notice that both of these young men, they wanted their daddy's stuff, but they didn't want their daddy. Are you seeing this? I mean, the daddy wasn't worried about the stuff. I mean, he's like, yeah, just give him my stuff. You know, what he wanted with them was a father-son relationship with them. But neither one of them were interested in that, but they both went their separate ways. One last thing, and I'll circle back, okay? To the parable of the sower. I've seen a lot of folks crash their lives into the ditch of rebellion, only to come out of the ditch of rebellion and overcompensate and crash their life into the ditch of religion. Are you following me? And so let me give an example of that, okay? If you're a smoker, there's nothing worse than the person who quit smoking yesterday. Right? Because now they're wanting to judge everybody for smoking because they quit. Are you following me? So and I've seen people who raised in a very strict home. If I'm talking to you, just keep looking straight ahead, okay? Very strict home, very religious home. And boy, the minute you got out from under your mom and daddy's thumb, you went all the way across a road of relationship with God and crashed into the ditch of rebellion. So we can at different stages in our life, you know, miss that middle road of what Father God really wants from us and with us. Are you following what I'm saying? All right. So it's just an example. We could go for hours on this parable about a man who had two sons. All right. So let's walk it back. When Jesus says, Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, on the screen. I'll put it on the screen for those watching online. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold." So the word behold means take a long and thoughtful look. Do some deep considering here. Let me say it another way. Jesus is saying, don't rush through this. Don't think just because you've heard it a time or two that you know exactly what I'm trying to say to you and everything I'm trying to say to you through this parable. There's a lot here. There is a lot here. And even if you have been studying it for years and have heard many teachings and sermons, read books about it, what have you, there's still stuff that the Holy Spirit will show you and help you as it relates to your life and to your journey. Amen? So he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he's talking about a farmer planting seed, sowing seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others, come on now, we're going to be others, amen? Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when he's talking about 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, that's not the same as multiplication, okay? So if I was to take this piece of paper and fold it once, it's 2. If I fold it again, it's not 2, it's 4. If I fold it again, it's not 5, it's 8. If I fold it again, it's not 8, it's 16, 32, 64. So we're talking about exponential growth here, all right? So I have looked it up before. I don't remember. But when you get to 100-fold, it is a ridiculously long number, okay? Amen. Now, how many of you know Jesus didn't just use words to use them? So if he says 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, he meant that. So I like to simplify things, if y'all hadn't figured that out already. He's talking about the Word of God. As he's going to reveal as he explains this parable, he's talking about the Word of God as being the seed, and he's talking about the hearts that it lands upon as being soil, and the condition of the heart that hears and receives the Word of God, determining the results that are produced in a person's life from that seed. We'll get to that. I just kind of gave you a quick overview of that. But I'm wanting you to see that the Word of God has the power, and this is what I mean by simplifying. It means way more than this. So don't misunderstand me. It means way more than this. But to help you take a ridiculously long number and make it more manageable and understandable so that you can begin somewhere to start going after it, okay? I like to say it this way. You ready? The Word of God planted in your heart can make your life 30 times, 60 times, 100 times better. Amen. Okay? Now, again, it's even better than that, but I'm just trying to show you that it's not just a little better. It's a lot better. I've been asking this question because the Lord showed it to me a few weeks back. Okay, so I'll mention it again. What do you think will happen? You know, if you forgive people, what do you think will happen? Because if you really want to know what you believe, then you need to answer that question because it reveals your thinking as it relates to that particular thing. Are you following me? All right. So when we ask that question, some people, if they're going to really be answered honestly, they don't think anything will happen. Are you understanding? They don't think anything will happen. It's getting quiet up in here. It's like, well, nothing's going to happen. What do you think will happen if you come to discipleship class tonight? Are you following what I'm saying? See, this is why people aren't excited about the things of God like they should be. Amen. Let me tell you what I think will happen. I think you'll hear something that God's been trying to get you to hear your entire life. I believe you're going to receive something tonight that Satan's been trying your whole life to keep you from receiving. I believe that God wants to show you some things as they truly are and reveal to you understanding that the devil's tried your whole life to keep you from ever seeing and understanding. Because once you see those things, you can't unsee them. Once you embrace those things, they lay hold of you and you lay hold of them, and it begins to make a transformation in your life. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if the Lord can show you some things that you've never seen before, and if you'll reach out and lay hold of those things by faith and begin to meditate those things and speak those things and act on those things, I believe that the Word of God can not only change your life, but change your family tree. My mother was raised in dysfunction. Are you following me? An alcoholic father. Are you following me? Okay. And she wanted something better in her life than what she was experiencing as a child. So the Lord, it's God's hand in my life and in future generations of my family, the Lord began to deal with my mother about going to church as a little girl. She would get up as a little girl and walk to church. Nobody else in her family went, got saved, got born again. Now today she has three children in the ministry. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Amen. What do you think will happen if you come to discipleship class? Listen, here's the amazing thing about it. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Amen. So 30 times, 60 times, 100 times better is what the Word of God has the ability to produce and the capacity that it has to produce in your life, in your family, and in your future. Amen. Amen. More peace. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you so that you can have my peace. More joy. I've spoken these things to you so that you can have my joy. And your joy, because you have my joy, your joy will be overflowing. Amen. What do you think will happen if you sit under the Word of God for an hour and 45 minutes? Amen. See, some people don't think anything will happen. Some people think, I'll just be bored. If I go to class, I'll be bored. Again, that's what they think, right? Now, I'm going to get to this in a minute, but here's the bottom line. They don't value the things of God. They don't value the things that God values. They don't place a priority on the things that God places a priority upon. And because of that, they're blinded to the things that God is trying to open their eyes to. So we'll get to more of that in a minute. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, this confuses a lot of people, so we're going to break it down some. If you just read this without any deeper insight, it sounds like God's going, okay, you, and you, it's been given to you, but you, and you, you're out of luck, okay? I've only got enough understanding to go around, and it's not your day. No, that's not what he's saying here. Okay, so we've got to recognize what he's saying here, because this door is open for anybody who wants to go through it. Anybody who's willing to give God place in their life, anybody who's willing to make the uncommon commitment of a discipleship, anyone who's willing to take the yoke of Jesus. Are you following me? Amen. Now it's not about judging anybody. Are you following me? It's not about judging anybody. But obviously, not everyone values the things that God values. Amen. Okay. So, the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered, let me back up for a minute. Okay. the disciples had a more intimate fellowship with Jesus. And we even see that, you know, we think of the 12. There were a lot of people, more than 12, that were disciples. But you had that inner circle of 12. And then within the inner circle of 12, you had Peter, James, and John. You had the three. And then of Peter, James, and John, you had John, who was the closest to Jesus. Amen. Are you following me? Now, you think, well, Jesus is playing favorites. Not playing favorites. It's the place that John gave him in his life. Peter's always bragging about his love for Jesus. Jesus, are you following me? I'll die for you, Jesus. I love you more than everybody else, Jesus. Nobody loves me like you, Jesus. John, on the other hand, is going, nobody loves me like you, Jesus. Jesus loves me. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. His confidence wasn't in his love for Jesus. John's confidence was in Jesus' love for John. It's a big difference there. Amen? So we see then that there were these levels of intimacy and closeness, all right? And so because of that, they heard things from Jesus that other people didn't hear. Now, I believe when they ask this question, why do you speak to them in parables? They're like, Jesus, why don't you tell everybody what you told us last night? Man, you know, it's like we finally, you know, we got, I'm going to throw out a number. I don't know this number. It could be more than this. We got 20,000 people here, Jesus. And you're telling them about a man who's got two sons. You're talking about sheep. You're talking about seed, you know. And because I notice they're wanting Jesus to get to the good stuff. Does that make sense? And so they're asking themselves, why do you speak to them in parables? Isn't it funny that they think they're Jesus' promoters, right? You know, it's like we're marketing for you, Jesus. We know what you need to do. You just listen to us, Jesus. You're going places, man. If you listen to us, we'll get you there. No, that's the wrong attitude, okay? He says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So the question then, if I think somebody that comes to a class at 5 o'clock or 5:15 or whatever on a Wednesday afternoon would be someone who's like, okay, has what? Because I want to be one who has. Because those who have, more will be given and they will have an abundance. But those who do not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. So the question then is, okay, so what is he talking about them having? Because I want to get me some of that. Amen? Because I want to keep what I have and I want to have more and I want to have in abundance. Right? Now, this is another thing that you got to pay close attention to here. Because Jesus didn't say it's been given to everyone. It's been given to certain people, okay? But now, that doesn't mean it's not available to everyone. The yokes, first of all, salvation's available to everyone, but not everyone receives it. God desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? So, salvation is available to everyone, but some reject it. Okay, you with me? And then Jesus says, once you're born again, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Again, some people say yes to that. Some people reject it. Right? So, therefore, verse 13, I speak to them. We're going to come back to what they have and what they didn't have. Okay. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. So hearts, inward man, right? Hearts, that inward part of us. It's grown dull. Dull, okay? As opposed to what? Sharp. Are you with me? It's grown dull, which means over time it's just become desensitized, would be another way of saying it. Over time, it's become desensitized to things. It's grown dull, not as interested, not as focused, not as sharp as it once was and as it should be. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears they hear. Okay, now I know I gave you this last week, but I'll give it. To me, we could read it every week, and it wouldn't hurt. We're going to build on this, though, some more tonight. This is from the Message translation. And boy, you talk about something. To me, and there's lots of other reasons why I really enjoy the Message translation. The Message translation has a lot of critics. Okay, some people are offended when I call it a translation. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. Okay, so the Message paraphrase, if that makes you more comfortable, all right? The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, amen. And so it was translated into English. And Hebrew and Greek are far more complicated languages than English. Amen, are you with me? And so sometimes, and this is, listen to me please. Sometimes just the changing of a word that means the same thing, but it's a different word, all of a sudden the lights come on. You can see it. And that to me is the value of the Message translation, just as it's the value of the Amplified, especially the Amplified Classic translation of the Bible, is it amplifies the words. It takes words that mean the same thing, but it helps us better connect with it. And so listen to the Message translation. The disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell stories?" Jesus replied, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them." Okay? So far, so good. I mean, it's pretty accurate, you know, as far as, I mean, there's no big difference between what he said in what the New King James Version says versus this, okay? Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. Okay, so you got believers in, but Jesus knew that it was just a fleeting thing. It was a fad to them. You know, they were going to get on the Jesus bus for a little while and they were going to jump off. Or on the bandwagon, we may say it that way. Yes, are you still with me? Okay. So if there's no readiness of heart, if you're writing things down, write that down. Okay. If someone has a ready heart for this, that's so important. You've got to have a ready heart. If someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. And that's my prayer, by the way. One of my prayers for you is that the insights and understandings flow freely. Are you following me? That they flow freely, first and foremost, from the Holy Spirit, okay? That when I stand up in front of you, and listen, I've taught a lot of different places and a lot of different people. And when you're with a group of people like are in this room right now and watching online, it flows freely from my heart. Not that you'd necessarily stay here. Some of you probably would. But I could do this till midnight tonight. I mean, are you following? It's flowing freely. Now, there are other places where it doesn't F-L-O-W. Instead of F-L-O-W-ing, I'm P-L-O-W-ing, okay? Flowing or plowing. I know you pronounce it differently, but it's spelled the same, right? Amen. So sometimes you have to plow. Amen. Are you with me? Some of you who are in my morning classes, you know that sometimes we flow freely, sometimes we plow. Amen. Right? We digging through some hard dirt. Amen. All right. So we're flowing freely. That's my prayer, is that it flows freely. Amen. And so again, you know, you come to this class, you want to be here, and that enables the insights to flow freely from the Holy Spirit through me to you, but also from the Holy Spirit directly to you. Amen. It creates this dynamic atmosphere where God can do so many things in our lives in such a very brief period of time. So whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories. Jesus tells stories, parables, to create readiness. To create readiness. What does that look like? What does it mean to create readiness? He's trying to engage their minds. He's trying to get them to start thinking. Are you following me? This is what you've got to understand about the Word of God. When you study the Word of God and read the Word of God, don't just read it like because you're trying to, I'm going to get 3 chapters in a day, praise God, because I'm going to get through the whole thing, you know, for 2029, you know. Okay, well, admirable, I'm not busting your chops on that, okay? But sometimes we have to slow down and focus on, man, there's times where like one word or one phrase in one verse, in one section of verses, in one chapter, in one book, right? You meditate, you think on that. Because what happens, that becomes like, and I heard somebody explain it this way, when a scuba diver goes, you know, I guess they go backwards. I've never scuba dived, but you go backwards so it don't rip your mask and breathing tube and all that stuff out of your mouth, okay? But I just thought it was cool, you know, just go backwards into the water, okay? But see, that's the point of entry. But that one section of water where they drop in, then once you're in, it opens up a whole world, right? I've never done it myself. I mean, obviously, I've wore my kid's little mask, you know, looking down. Yeah, all right. But even that, right? Now you see things underneath the surface that you couldn't see above the surface. So letting the Holy Spirit lead you to a section, that's why Jesus said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." He's saying, spend some time thinking about this. So when you sit here and meditate on this and think about this and read it over and over again and mutter it to yourself, it creates this entry point where now you go beneath the surface, right? And things that you couldn't see before are opened up to you. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right. So whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. So Jesus told stories to create readiness, to nudge the people towards receptive insight. To nudge the people towards receptive insight. Let me say this because the Holy Spirit keeps prompting me to say it. And I don't want to forget to say it. So I want you to insert it now. Okay. This is why, listen to me, please. This is why you need to tell people your story.
That's right.
Come on. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Mark, you know, I don't really feel like I know enough from the Bible to try to get somebody born again or to lead somebody to the Lord. Listen, tell them your story. It's not up to you to save them. You tell them what Jesus has done for you. You tell them how Jesus has changed your life. You tell them about the difference that he has made. Again, this is a story. People love to hear stories. Are you following me? My grandsons, man, they love, if anything, Samuel loves stories even more than Oliver. And Oliver's the oldest, and he loves stories. And Samuel, he just turned 4. I'm embarrassed. 4, yeah, turn 4. Amen. He'll get up my lap, he'll go, "Granddaddy, tell me a story about a snake. Tell me a story about..." And, you know, after I've like told him every story I know, he'll say, "Tell me a story about an elephant. Now, I don't care if it's true." You know, he just wants to hear a story, right? We love stories. Amen. And somebody can think like you're the most fanatical Bible thumper person in the whole world. You tell them your story and they're going to think about it. Man, I wonder if what she was saying is real. I mean, man, she seems so... Because why your story? Because your story is the one that you're going to tell with the most passion, the most conviction. Are you following me? It's the one that people are going to know. Man, this guy is serious about this. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. So we tell stories. Jesus told stories. And he's telling stories to engage people's thinking. He's trying to get them to direct their focus to a point of entry that would then enable them to see the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So if we go back to the scuba diver analogy or comparison, right? And notice what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you a story. I'm making it up because I've never scuba dived. Amen. So I always tell my grandson if I'm making it up. So I'm making it up. I'm just trying to show you. When you're up here, you look, it's like... I don't get it, man. It's just water. What are these people so... I mean, these people paid all this money to get out here in this boat, and they got like to get this wedge into that rubber suit, and, you know, it's dangerous, and all of a sudden, you know, they don't get it, right? Till you go backwards over that boat. Now, you see what the people who never get out of the boat get to see, right? How many people have scuba dived solely because somebody they know and trust said, "You've got to do this. This is amazing," right? And you're like, "Oh, well, you know, seems so compassionate, so passionate about it, rather." It's such a simple thing, but this is at the root of what a parable is. So in their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. What did Jesus reveal to us in John chapter 3? People do not come to the light because they enjoy the darkness. It's not because there is no light. And what is light? Light's the ability to see things as they truly are. Amen. And sometimes people just do not want to deal with the truth. So we've got this new phrase that's developed in our world today. I've got my truth. You've got your truth. You do your truth. I'll do my truth. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Man, the devil is getting more and more bold, right? And people are becoming more and more of suckers for it, right? Amen. You sucker, you have no idea the lies the devil's telling you. There's only one truth, and it's not a list of things. It's a person. He's a person. Jesus is the truth. Amen. Jesus, the truth's in Jesus, and Jesus is in the truth. Amen. All right. So they won't have to listen to me. Deal with me face to face and let me heal them. All right. So this is such an important piece that we're going to spend some time here. And we already have. We're going to spend some more. Okay. We'll come back to Matthew 13. But I want you to look at a couple of things. For example, Luke 24 and 45. This is towards the end of Jesus's days upon the earth before he ascends back to the right hand of the Father. And look what it says here, Luke 24, 45. It says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The Passion Translation says it this way. He supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the scriptures. Amen. Now, what is revelation? We say it's the last book in the Bible. Okay, I got that already. But notice it's lowercase r here. Revelation is when God reveals something to you that you previously did not know or understand. It's revelation. It's revealed to you by God. It's revealed to you by God. So Jesus supernaturally unlocked the disciples' understanding. Your understanding is your ability. Your understanding is how you see things, right? So he unlocked their ability to see things, right, to receive revelation of the scriptures. It's important to note that Jesus unlocked a specific group of people's understanding and not everyone's, okay? So that means we have to ask ourselves this important question. Why did he do it for them and not everyone? Or since in light of what we've already read, y'all still with me? In light of what we've already read, when he asked this question again, what did they do that the others did not that enabled Jesus to unlock their understanding but did not enable him to unlock the other group, right? Let's go all the way back to last week. In order to be a disciple, we have to take up our cross. Anybody remember this? And follow Jesus. Do you remember what your cross is? Is your cross the same as Jesus's cross? No. He bore a cross of punishment, a cross of shame, a cross of torment, a cross in every way, spiritual, mental, emotional, financial. Are you following me? All that, that's what he did for you as you. So when he says you must take up your cross, he's talking about the part you must play, the role you must play, the part you must do, the part I must do in order to cooperate with him in this discipleship process. And it requires a commitment. It requires a commitment. So we see that he supernaturally unlocked disciples, ones who had made this uncommon commitment of a disciple. Yes? Remember what we said. An unwillingness on our part to do our part disqualifies us. Please stop thinking of Jesus as just saying, okay, for whatever reason, I just don't get along with your personality, so I think I'm going to pick somebody else. No, that's not what he's doing here. It's not like, well, you know, I'm just like, I'm a little more laid back. You're kind of tense. I just don't think me and you are going to jee-haw and yoke together. It's not what he's saying. Are you following me? It's not what he's saying. We're either willing to do it and we're qualified, or we're not willing to do it and we've disqualified ourselves. All right? Okay. Now, look at this one right here. I'm going to give you the New King James, also in the King James. This is Mark chapter 4. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." Now, this is sounding like something we've heard already, right? Those who hear, more will be given. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Well, Jesus is saying this again in another setting, in another situation. How many of you know if Jesus is repeating himself, you need to pay close attention, right? If the Holy Spirit chose to record these different teachings and yet these same lines, and I can't prove this from the Bible, but I guarantee this was something Jesus said often because he's trying to emphasize it. If y'all figured out by now that I say things often to emphasize it, are you with me? I heard some of y'all give me a shout out at hymn graduation the other day. Some of the things I say often. Okay, thank you for that. Amen. That's an honor to me for you to do that. Okay, so Jesus said these things often. Let's go again. "Take heed what you hear." Now, this is interesting. We'll get to it in other classes. Jesus also said, "Take heed how you hear." So what you hear, content, very important. How you hear is different, though, from what? Are you following me? How you hear, anybody ever, like, gave you a compliment and you thought they were actually making fun of something? You know, it's like, "Oh, I really like your hair." Maybe you're a little, like, you know, insecure about your new hairdo and you think they're making fun of you when they genuinely meant. Are you with me? So that, in other words, how you heard it wasn't the way the person meant it when they said it. So he's going to talk about how you hear, but here he's saying what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I didn't finish my statement a while ago about the Message translation, so I'm gonna say it now. There's lots of things in the Message translation that I really like, but Matthew 13 and Romans 1 in the Message translation really helped clear up some confusing statements for me, okay, in the King James, New King James version of the Bible. So I sometimes say, if you're only going to use it for Romans and Matthew, get your Message translation. I know some of you don't have access to that technology right now, but you don't have to buy it. You can get it free on an iPad or a smartphone or what have you, okay? And then for me, the Passion translation, and some people say, "It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase." Okay, whatever, the Passion paraphrase, whatever. I'm trying to make you mad. I'm just saying, all right? Except for they call it the Passion Translation. That's the TPT, right? Okay. Listen to this right here. I might read this three times. I'm going to irritate you. I just want you to really get hold of this, okay? So this is Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25 from the Passion Translation, all right? And this is what he said. "Then he said to them, 'Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you, and according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation, but those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have.'" Wow. Wow. I got to say it one more time. And I can't tell you how many times I've read this verse, just read it to myself, just letting the Lord minister to me through it and challenge me with it. Amen. And then how many times I've read it to the congregation here at Heritage and to this class over the years. Amen. This to me, it combines it all together. What we saw in Matthew 13, what we saw in Luke, now what we're seeing in Mark 4. Amen. The readiness of heart. How does he say it? Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. Diligent. Diligent. Think about what diligent. Diligent means something that you're constantly doing. It's not do a little bit here, a little bit there, okay, and then walk away from it for 6 weeks, come back. No, diligence is speaking of this continual, ongoing commitment. There's that word again, process. Be diligent to understand. Understand. Remember, knowledge is good. Knowledge is good. But if knowledge never changes your understanding, are you following me? What is the difference between knowledge and understanding? Understanding is the way you see things. Just because you know something doesn't mean it changes the way you see things. Are you with me? So be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. Be diligent to do that. And did the disciples not, I don't know, I've said this probably twice already. I'm going to say it again. Did the disciples not, what's the right word I'm looking for here? There are classic examples of this. There are classic examples of this. And John 6, anybody remember me saying this? John 6, Jesus teaches about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And Bible says that day, not many, that a lot of people followed him no more. Didn't have the commitment to stay with it, right? And Jesus asked his disciple, inner circle, that later that day, are you leaving me too? And remember what Peter said? Where would we go? You have the words of life. Where would we go when you speak something comes alive inside of me, right? Anybody know what I'm fixing to say next? They didn't understand the teaching either, though. Are you following me? They had no idea what Jesus was talking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Are you following me? I said that fast like y'all already knew it and just kind of reviewing it. Y'all with me on this? We talked about it last week even, okay? So, say it again.
I am not with you. I'm lost.
Okay, let me slow down then. Thank you, sister. Let's start back with Mark, the one on the screen right there. Mark, M-A-R-K, 4:24. Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. In John the 6th chapter, big crowds, Jesus says to those crowds, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, okay, this wigged them out. I wish I had 45 minutes to explain all that to you. We will talk about covenant down the road. We hear that and we think that's the most ridiculous thing Jesus could ever say. It's because we weren't raised in the culture that they were raised in. You ever said when you were a kid, when you were trying to emphasize a promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, okay? Or why we say something so stupid like that, right? Okay, amen. It's because we're trying to emphasize. Well, that kind of talk has roots in ancient covenants. When families would enter into an agreement with one another, they would make these vows to support one another and help one another and this commitment to one another. And so watch this now. One of these extreme things, I'm giving you an ancient version of cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. In this over-the-top effort for the leader of one family to say to another family how deep his loyalty is to him, he would say something like this: if I have to kill one of my children and feed him to your children to keep your children alive, I'm willing to do that. Okay? Now, we don't have any record of anybody actually, well, I guess it's those women that went crazy in the famine, but you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Okay, but so, in other words, we hear that and we think that's the most ridiculous thing. That's covenant speak. That's covenant speak. Because what is God going to do? God's going to actually be the one who does allow one of his children, his only begotten son, right, to be slaughtered and fed, if you will, to us. All right. So he's teaching these things that people should have recognized, understood. Okay. But they say it's a difficult saying. It don't make sense. People told me he was a nut job, and now here I am out here wasting a day, took vacation to go listen to this man teach, and he's out there talking about eating him and drinking his blood, and I'm just a cult, blah, 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 right? Okay, so they left. Now, what am I trying to get you to see? According to their longing to understand the meaning behind everything they hear. They had no longing to understand it. So let's fast forward. Yes?
I'm wanting to know, where does the understanding come from? Is God supposed to give you the understanding?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
That's what I was
It's given. Okay. But watch this, though. It's given. Thank you. Listen, questions help me communicate better. Okay, so if I think I say stuff that, and again, others like, okay, now I got what you're saying. So remember, he unlocked their understanding. You can stare till your doomsday, till you're blue in the face, and not see it. Okay, all right. But now, the most important part I'm trying to get you to see though is this: it's not God up there like drawing numbers out of a hat. Are you following? It's not like God is saying, "Okay, let's." I'll tell you what, Jesus. You know, we got a few hours before lunch. Let's see if we can pick a few more people to unlock their understanding. It's not random. Okay, it's an attitude of the heart that enables God to show us things. It's a willingness to put on that scuba mask and flip backwards out of that boat, right? And until you're willing to do that, you could stare till doomsday and not see what people who are willing to do that actually see. Are you okay? So the understanding comes from God, absolutely 100%. But it's not random. To the one who has, more will be given. To the one who does not have, even what he or she has will be taken away. All right? So what these different translations are breaking down for us, going all the way back to the original language of the Bible, is they're saying it in more precise ways, or we could say in more understandable ways for our way of talking and speaking, okay? So let's go back then. The disciples did not understand the sermon either. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They didn't understand it. But where were they later that day? They were sitting right there at his feet, longing to understand. So notice, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. A lot of people heard that sermon, but not everybody was diligent to hear the meaning behind it. Are you following me? Somebody say, make it plain, because that's what Sir used to say. I'm trying to make it plain, right? Are you following me? Okay. So when he says to the one who has, more will be given, he's talking about the one who has diligence to understand the meaning. And you just displayed it, sister, by raising your hand because you want to understand. You want to know. You're not here just because you like the snacks. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. We're here for our health, but not just to sit in the chair all night, right? You follow what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So it's this longing to understand. It's this open heart. Now notice the people who walked away, did they have an open heart to learn from Jesus? Or did a lot of them walk away thinking they knew more than he did? You see what I'm saying? A lot of them walked away, it's like, man, this guy, I mean, where in the world, where did he go to school? He didn't go to school. I knew it. I knew he didn't go to no Bible college. They don't have the humility. They don't have the open heart. They already think they know. They're going to see if Jesus agrees with them. Right. You know how many people come to Heritage to see if Pastor Mark agrees with them? They're not interested in hearing from me or learning anything from me. They just want to know what I teach and preach. And if it doesn't, he's one of them prosperity preachers. No, I'm an anti-poverty preacher. Are you fine? Oh, he's one. Is that an open heart? Can I teach anybody anything that has that attitude? Are you following what I'm saying? No. So, but Jesus said, the one who has an open heart that wants to understand. So he's saying, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. You're going to hear, you've already, some of you, and you're going to hear me say some things from the Word of God that I'm going to back up with multiple scriptures, okay? You're going to hear me say some things that are going to be different from what your mom and them believe. It's going to be different from what your pastor believed. Not well, my church believes. I can't tell you how many people come to me. My church believes. Okay. Well, based on what? Show it to me in the Bible. I had a beloved brother come up to me this week. He's like, Pastor Mark, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, and I'm like, okay, yeah, we'll do that if you can show it to me in the Bible. Right? You know why? It ain't in there. It's not in there. Amen. And thankfully, this brother had a very open heart. He sat there and let me explain it to him. Amen. And this is the direction we need to go, because this is the Bible. This is the way of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So it's according to our longing to understand, Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. If you hear me say something, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay? We talked about that, right? 1 John 4. It's just like God's desire for every person to be conformed into the image of his son. And that whom he's justified, he's glorified, right? When you hear stuff like that, it's like, well, glorified? Are you glorified? No, it's what the Bible says. That's not what they teach at my church, Pastor Mark. They teach this at my church. Okay, all right. Well, amen. I'm just, if all you want to believe is what you've been told in the past and not hear any more or any better or any different. Okay, all right.
Pastor Mark, you got a couple more questions.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just thought y'all were worshiping Jesus. Real loud. Say it loud. No, sister, it's all throughout the scriptures, right? Be, understand, do, being, understanding, doing. I mean, I know it sounds so simple and so silly even to say, but God is so smart. I mean, he's so brilliant. And he never, I heard Dr. Miles Monroe, I think one of the reasons I was so loved that man's teachings, he's with Jesus now, but he would define things. That's one of the things that the Lord helps me do, is define things in ways that are not wrong or bizarre, but just say it in a different way to get your mind thinking. This is what he would say. He defined the holiness of God many ways. Like I've defined discipleship many ways. We've still got more ways to define it, okay? So there's different ways to define the holiness of God. But one of the ways that Dr. Miles Monroe defines the holiness of God, are you ready? Everything that God thinks, everything that God says, and everything that God does is in perfect alignment. He never thinks one thing, says another, and does a third. Now, holiness, right? So this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to help you and me do. He's trying to get our thoughts lined with who we are in Christ and what's the truth, seeing things as they truly are, our thoughts, our words, and our actions, our being aligned with our understanding, aligned with our doing. Are you following me? Is this making sense? Okay. Did you say more questions or is that just that one? Oh, okay. All right. Amen. Amen. Say it loud so people online can hear.
Okay, this is probably a communication drop on my behalf, and I apologize. I am a visual learner. You can tell me all day, but if you show me, I get it better.
Amen. Yeah, right. Sure. No. Well, that's why we got drawings. I mean, because, again, like you can see it and connect with it, and that's... So even... And I think to a big extent, I also am a visual learner, okay? And so that's one of the reasons why I try, even if I don't have a drawing or a diagram, I try to paint the picture with my words. So like the scuba diver example, right? Where, okay, we got one point of entry, but now a whole world opens up that as long as you stay above that, you'll never see, okay? Does that make sense? All right. So be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. So if you hear something you don't understand, don't just write it off as, crazy. Look, the Bible says to search the scriptures. Amen. Now watch this. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you. And this phrase right here. And according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. Much more what? Much more understanding. Much more understanding. Not just much more knowledge. Listen, sometimes I didn't do it tonight, but sometimes when I pray over this class as we begin, I'll say something to this effect, okay? We're not just here for information, we're here for revelation. If you just come to this class and leave here with a bunch of information, I guess that's a good thing, but in my opinion, I have failed. I have failed as a teacher if all you receive while you're here is information. We're here for the premium revelation. What does that mean? Where you don't just hear something you never heard, but you leave here seeing things as revealed to you by the Spirit of God that you've never seen in a way that you're seeing them right now. Amen. That's revelation. Okay, and that's where breakthroughs happen. That's where life change happens. That's where mind renewal happens, right? It's that, and again, the world has different ways of communicating that light bulb moment. But sometimes a light bulb is like pictured over a person's head. It's not over the head, it's in the heart. It's when all of a sudden, man, it's like something just clears up and straightens up, and it's like, man, I thought it was this way all my life, and now I realize it's not that way at all. It's this way. It's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. It's not, are you following what I'm saying? We begin to see this, and it's like, oh, man, this makes all the difference in the world. This sounds so simple, but listen to me, please, so simple. But don't let the simplicity of this, okay? Life got a whole lot easier for me and a whole lot more enjoyable for me when I understood my role on this earth as a servant. I am here to serve. Are you following me? I am here to serve. My big brother Jesus set the example for me. He said that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over other people and they view other people as existing for their benefit. Jesus says, I do not see people as existing for my benefit. I see me as existing for their benefit. Are you following me? Amen. I don't see you as being in this class tonight for my benefit. Are you following me? Now, I'm glad you're here, and it certainly is encouraging, and it certainly is more enjoyable because I stood in this room with a microphone and a camera during COVID, okay? Are you following me? All right. So it's much more enjoyable with people here, but you're not here to stroke my ego or make me think that I'm a good teacher or whatever like that. Listen, if I based my worth as a teacher and as a leader and as a minister in the body of Christ based upon how many people came to my church or didn't come, whatever, you know what I'm saying? I'd been back to building cabinets a long time ago. Are you following me? Okay. So again, but I'm just trying to, where's that coming from? I'm just trying to show you how something all of a sudden the Lord reveals it to you and it's like, man, just see, life doesn't make sense when you think everybody exists for your benefit. It don't make sense. And you might as well get ready to be disappointed a whole lot. Now, it's not about lowering expectations of people, okay? But if you don't think that they're like, if you don't see ever, do you realize how many husbands see their wives as existing for their benefit? Are you sure what I'm saying? Amen. No, I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. And that's just an example of, maybe somebody need to hear that and just kind of come out of my spirit. But it's just an example. It's like once, now all of a sudden we got the truth about it. Life makes more sense now. You're not trying to manipulate people. You're not being disappointed by everybody who disrespected me. You can't tell me times over the years I've heard people tell me, she just disrespects me, Pastor Mark. Well, she won't submit to me, Pastor Mark. Well, that's between her and God. Is it not? When he said, wives, submit to your husbands, was he talking to the husbands? No, he's talking to the wives. Talking to the wives. When he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, was he talking to the wives? He doesn't love me like Jesus loved. Was he talking to you when he told that to the husbands? No. You say, well, Pastor Mark, what are you saying? I'm saying my responsibility. Are you following me? It's not based upon how I think other people will respond to me as a pastor in the body of Christ. My responsibility is to exist for their benefit, to do my best, and to serve and to love and to grow. And man, it's like, okay, just let so much pressure off. Just let so much pressure off. Okay. Yes, no, maybe? Okay. All right. So let me see if I can say it this way. What's that slogan about Lay's potato chips?
No one can eat just one.
Can't eat just one, right? You eat one, you want another one, then you want two, then you want five. It's just, and so here we go, right? Okay. So I'm going to show you this in the negative first, because sadly, more people can relate to it in the negative than they can in the positive. When we tell a lie, it's like a Lay's potato chip. It's hard to stop at one. Right? So we tell that lie, then we tell a lie to cover the lie, and then another lie leads to another lie. And I'm sure nobody in this room, and I sometimes say that tongue-in-cheek, but hopefully nobody in this room. But I've actually met people in life that would rather lie than tell the truth when the truth would actually be more convenient for them. Amen. How do they get so caught up in that? Wow. Lie after lie after lie after lie. So in the same way that one lie gives way to more lies, guess what truth does? Truth gives way to more truth. One lie positions you to tell another. Now, see, the more lies you tell, the easier it becomes to tell them. Are you seeing? And you can't keep up with them, right? It's just so confused. I'm like, oh, what did I tell her? I don't know what I told him. Okay. So one positions you, meaning the next time it's easier to tell the lie than to tell the truth. So you tell another lie. Then it becomes even more easy to tell the lie than the truth. And next thing you know, you get so far removed from the truth, you're telling lies when it'd be easier for you to tell the truth. Okay? You following that? Can you relate to that? Okay. So truth is a person. Jesus is the truth. And truth works the same way. One truth from God positions you to receive the next truth, and the next truth, and the next truth. So we have to start somewhere with a basis for truth. We get so far away from the main tracks, we lose our tracks. But amen, thank you, Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples towards the end of his ministry, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But you know, don't be distressed. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Okay? Now, Jesus could have told them whatever it was that he knew that they weren't ready for. Okay? And they could have heard it, taken notes upon it, about it, whatever, and regurgitated it back to him. Why didn't he just go ahead and tell them? It's because there was not the necessary truth in place in their lives for it to rest upon. So if you've ever seen somebody lay brick, or if you understand the concept of, here we go with another word picture, okay? You lay brick one row at a time, right? You can't lay row 43 until you lay row 1, and then 2, and then 3, and then 4, and then 5. And the Bible says in Isaiah that truth is built into our lives like that. I know sometimes I repeat things, but literally the verse says, and we'll look at it in the weeks to come, but the verse says this, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, brick upon brick, row of brick upon row of brick. Are you following me? So it's built into our lives. And so some of you in this class, you know some things about God. You've been in church maybe when you were younger, or even most of your life, if not all your life, so to speak. Okay. And what's happening in your case is you've got a lot of pieces to the puzzle, but you haven't really understood how they fit together. And what the Holy Spirit's doing now is he's showing you how, oh man, that's what that means. Oh, that's where that goes. It's like Sister seeing right there in that verse, being, understanding, and doing, right? It's like it's glowing now. It's like, okay, because our eyes are open to it. Now that our eyes are open to it, it's everywhere we look. Yes? Here's my story to communicate that, right? Right before I sold my cabinet business, I went and bought a brand new truck, okay, pickup truck, nice truck, Silverado, and it was a bad one. It was burning oil, a brand new. I'm not new off the showroom floor. No floor, it was off the lot, but you understand what I mean. And new off the asphalt in the parking lot. Amen. So I went, I knew the salesman, and I was like, man, look, this is something, this isn't supposed to be doing. Oh, it's normal. It's not normal. Jeff Thomas remembers that we drove it on a men's fishing trip and used almost a quart of oil between here and a Laguna Beach. I'm like, this ain't their brand new truck. Are you kidding me, right? And so he's, look, he they talked over. We're just going to let you pick another one. And I said, okay, thank you. So I had a charcoal gray one, and I wanted another charcoal gray one. They didn't have one. And I'm like, man, you know, they're ready to do this deal. I'm going to do the deal. And so they had this maroon one out there. And I stood with my wife, you know, I'm like, baby, what do you think? You know, it's maroon. I was wondering on charcoal gray. She goes, I want you to get what you want. And I'm like, I said, you know, that one's growing on me. I said, it must be rare. I don't think I've ever seen one that color. She goes, well, it's pretty. I said, okay, let's just do that. So I got the maroon one, all right? I saw five of them on the way home. Are you following me? I mean, I'm thinking I've got like this rare color truck, you know, that like nobody has, you know what I'm saying? And but what's happened now? My eyes have been open to it. And now that my eyes are open to it, I'm seeing it everywhere I look. Before they were there, I just wasn't seeing them. Yes? Okay. So truth works like that. The more truth we have and know and see, along with a longing for more, is how the insights and understandings flow freely. I know I'm taking a bunch of scriptures now, and I'm using different parts and different pieces. So I'm trying to get you to see how critically important this is. So according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation. But those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have. Okay? All right. I could stay there longer, but let's move on. Can you believe it's 6:31 already? What in the world? Amen. All right. Mark 4:24, this time from the Amplified Version. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study. If you've never seen the Amplified Bible, this is how it does. It those little brackets there where it says of thought and study, they're going into the original language and obviously adding some words in there to give you a better idea or better understanding of what the words that were translated actually mean. So it's why it's called, if you amplify, like if you turn the volume up, you amplify it. So they're amplifying it. It's great to study, sometimes a little cumbersome to read. It's like reading a literal translation of the Bible. Great for study, not good just sit down, you know, with a cup of coffee and try to just read it, you know, to enjoy it. It's challenging, in other words. Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought, that's deliberate intentional action of thinking, meditating, we could say, and study, you give to the truth you hear, will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Now, the Bible says, Jesus taught us, that where your treasure is, come on, there your heart will be also. Your heart will always be connected to your treasure. Amen. Now, if you've read Becoming a Threat to Addiction, there's a chapter in there called Wanting, Not Wanting. And in that chapter, we talk about how to cultivate a desire for something when there seems to be none. Okay? Because, for example, the context of that in the book is, you got to have a fire in your belly for recovery. If you don't have a desire for it, are you following what I'm saying? You got to have a desire for it. So how do we cultivate a desire? Let me say it another way, okay? What if my heart's not in it? Okay? I would find it hard to imagine. Nobody in this room, but let's just imagine somebody online is watching this class, but their heart's not in it. Okay? So how does your heart become connected to something? Your heart becomes connected to it. We're reverse engineering the scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will always be in or be connected to your treasure. You ready? Who decides what you treasure? You decide what you treasure. So if you make the things of God a priority, if you say, I don't understand everything in the Bible, but I'm going to make the Word of God a priority in my life. You follow me now, you see? Amen. This is what positions us to receive understanding from God. Amen. 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 All right. Let's keep going. So here Jesus is going to explain the parable of the sower. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And so knows hearing is he's going to explain it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, let me back up. Somebody needs to hear this. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He just told them the parable of the sower. So notice, having ears to hear, they just heard the parable of the sower, but they heard the parable. They haven't heard the understanding. They haven't heard the meaning yet. All right? So hearing it is not just hearing what's being said. It's hearing and understanding what it is that Jesus is communicating to us. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, I think it's Luke. I may have it deeper in my notes. Doesn't just say that he comes and steals it or snatches it away. It adds the word immediately. Comes immediately to steal the word. Comes immediately to snatch the word away. Who are these people? They are the ones who do not understand it. So if I could give you a little glimpse into, the Bible says, know them that labor among you. Okay? And some people have accused me of being too simple. All right? Well, that's okay. Amen. I'll answer for God and to that and all that stuff. Okay? But why will I spend 30 minutes on a phrase in a verse of Scripture? Because I want to make sure that everyone who's given of their time and efforts to be in that class has the opportunity to understand it. Because if you don't understand it, it's going to be very easy for the devil to steal it from you. Are you following me? So and the Holy Spirit helps me, please. He's calling the shots here. He's leading this class. But that's why, and you know, we may go over, like we went over some things from last week, this week. It's because I want to give you the opportunity to understand it. Because I know that when you're lacking the understanding, it's easy for the devil to steal it. All right? So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Well, I could tell you story after story after story after story after story, okay? Immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he, she has no root in himself or herself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word... Because of the word. Why is the tribulation? Why is the persecution arising? It's arising because of the word. What does that mean? It means you've heard the truth from God's word, and the devil is trying to steal it from you. And if he can't steal it from you, he's going to try to apply pressure to you to get you to turn loose of it willingly. That word tribulation in the original language, in the Greek, is the word. We don't have this consonant construct in the English. It's the word thlipsis, thlipsis. Why do I tell you that? Because it's just sometimes just fun to say, right? I mean, just thlipsis, okay? Thlipsis, thlipsis, thl Thlipsis. Thlipsis, okay? What is thlipsis? Thlipsis is pressure to get you to turn loose of something. See, if you read James very carefully, the Bible says that it's not you that's being tried by the devil. Let no one say when he's tested, tempted, or tried, he's being tested, tempted, or tried by God. For God cannot be tested, tempted, or tried by evil, nor will he test, tempted, or try any man. The Bible says it's not you that's being tested or tempted or tried. It's your faith that's being tested, tempted, or tried. We got to get this straight. We start taking things personally. And what's going on is the enemy, Satan, is trying to get you to turn loose of the Word of God. Why? He's trying to get you to turn loose of it because if he can't get the Word of God dislodged from the fertile soil of your heart, it's going to produce 30, 60, 100-fold results in your life. Are you following me? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again because, first of all, I love to say it, and number two, it's because we need to hear it, all right? Everything that God wants to do for you, with you, through you, and in you begins with you in showing up. Thank you, Melanie. It begins with you showing up. How much of the Word of God is stolen from those who never show up to hear it? The devil steals 100% of the Word from you that you never hear. That's where it starts. He starts by trying to keep you from ever hearing it. But if you hear it, he's going to try to keep you from understanding it so he can easily steal it from you, take it from you. Okay? If he can't take it from you easily because you don't understand it, he's going to try to put pressure on you to get you just to release it. Man, it's just tried that Jesus stuff. Tried that God stuff. Here's my favorite one. I tried that tithing. I tried that tithing, Pastor Mark, and it didn't work. Guess what? Tithing tried you and you didn't work. Amen. Come on now. Hey, listen, and you feel free to apply that to me, okay? You feel free to apply that to me. What I mean by that? If it's a choice between me not working and God's Word not working, it's going to be me every time. Are you following me? It's going to be me every time. Amen. All right. He has no root in himself, endures only for a while. When tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now I want to show you this same verse from Mark's version of this parable because it adds one. The cares of this world instead of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and look at that third one, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I hope you're seeing this, but I want to make sure that you are. First of all, the devil doesn't want you to ever hear the word of God. He's lost that with you, obviously. Amen. So if you hear the word of God, he's going to try to snatch it out of your heart before it has the opportunity to produce results in your life. And he does that easily when you don't understand it. Now, how do we understand the word? We understand the word according to our longing to understand it. You got to want to understand it and not walk away when you don't. Right? Okay. Now, according to your longing, you understand. Now, then there's folks that hear the word and they get so excited. Yippee, man, where you been my whole life, Pastor Mark? I've never heard, blah, blah, blah. Had one lady, she said, man, Lord sent me from South Africa to Hueytown, Alabama to hear the word that had finally set me free. 6 weeks later, I preached something she didn't agree with. I'm telling you the truth. She said, I'm leaving. And if you change your mind before I find another church, let me know. And I looked straight in the eye and I said, sister, you told me God sent you here from South Africa to hear the word that would finally set you free. Is that right? She goes, that's exactly right, Pastor Mark. I said, well, guess what? He knew I believed this and preached this before you ever walked through that door. She didn't like that at all, okay? According to your longing to understand, right? Amen. Cares this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. What do they do? If the devil can't steal it from you by you not hearing it or not understanding it, or by putting pressure on you to get you to turn loose of it, you endure all of that, then he's going to try to get other things to grow up in your life and choke it out. And those things fall within three distinct categories: cares of this world, cares of this life, worries, troubles, blah, blah, blah. Deceitfulness of riches. I can't tell you how many times people have left recovery programs or church or whatever because we got to go make us some money. Okay? Deceitfulness of riches, and then just the general category of a desire for other things. Enter the word choke it, and it becomes unfruitful. It is 6:45. But he who received seed on the good ground, come on, that's us, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right? Now, I'm going to give you this tonight, and I'm going to give it to you again next week. All right? This is the parable of the sower in a nutshell. Are you ready? You got those who quit before they understood. You got those who quit before they understood. Then you've got those who quit before they became established, before they became rooted and grounded in the Word. That takes some endurance. You got to endure sound doctrine. Okay? Amen. You're building that. Do you realize eight classes in? Are some of you realizing eight classes in, these classes are going by a lot faster? It's a little easier for you to pay attention for an hour and 45 minutes. Not nearly as restless or distracted. Yes, no, maybe. You follow me? Okay? All right. So we're enduring in the Word. We're enduring sound doctrine. There are a lot of people who quit before they ever become established. They never put any, down any roots. Then you've got that group of people who quit and never knew they did. Right? They never knew they did. It was a slow fade. All right? Then you got that next group. It's those who never quit. Those who never quit and bore fruit from the Word of God in their lives, 30, 60, 100-fold, guess what? They had every opportunity to quit that everybody else had. They just didn't take it. They had pressure to back away. They didn't back away. They had thoughts of not understanding this and will I ever understand it and why bother? They kept pushing. Are you following me? They had other things in their lives, try to grow up and choke it out. They cut those weeds down. They stayed focused on what was going on here. They had every opportunity to quit that everybody else had. They just refused to take it. Amen? Amen. All right, you get anything out of this tonight? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you for your love, for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your favor, Lord, upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the longing to understand that's represented by the men and women in this room and those watching online, Lord, this evening. Thank you that you are delivering your truth to us. You are revealing your wisdom to us, and it is producing results in our lives, Father, that far exceed anything, Lord, that we even believed or thought was possible. And so we love you. We give you glory and honor tonight. We thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. You have a